Well, you know, this morning I'm excited to introduce our speaker for the early morning. It's none other than our own Pastor Maurice Battle. Now, if you haven't met Pastor Maurice, he is currently pastoring in the Lewisburg and Raynell, Marlington. I got to say it right. People from Marlington, if you say that, they'll correct you. It's Marlington. He's pastoring those three churches. In Marlington, he has an assistant, Eddie Reyes, and we're so thankful for him as well. But, Pastor Maurice comes to us from the Potomac Conference. He was serving as a ministerial associate for the northern half of the state, which means that he went around and met with all the pastors. When they had problems, guess who they called? Not the president. They called him. And so he was putting out fires and dealing with pastors and mentoring and doing all kinds of stuff. But we're so grateful that Pastor Maurice has come. And I thought, what better way to introduce him to everyone than to ask him to be a speaker at camp meeting. So come on up. Let me pray with you, Maurice. All right. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your servant, Pastor Maurice Battle. And Lord, I just pray you'll speak through him powerfully this morning. I pray our hearts and minds will be open and attentive to you. And I pray you'll grow our crowd, that you'll wake more up and they'll want to come out and be with us as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, early risers. I sat in his apartment and I listened to his story. He had immigrated to the United States to continue his university studies. And by working hard, he was able to bring his wife and his two sons and his daughters to the United States also. But now, years later, he's sitting in his apartment in fear of being deported. Somehow, his wife and his sons and his daughter had legal status here, but now he didn't. The company that he had been working for had changed owners, and now he had to provide legal proof of residency and that he could legally work here. And he couldn't. So he lost his job and was just sitting at home waiting for that knock on his door from immigration. Until he told his story, I would not have dreamed of the level of stress and fear that he lived with. You see, he looked like, walked like, and talked like a legal resident of the United States of America. It is possible to look, walk, talk, and act like a citizen and not be one. So I just want you to kind of remember that story, and we'll come back to it. Now, there's something I need you to understand about Jesus. You're far enough away. You'll be safe. Jesus didn't preach or talk or teach in some kind of vacuum. There was a social and political background that we need to understand in order to fully understand the message of Jesus. Jesus was Jewish, right? He was not a Christian. Christianity didn't exist until after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so for centuries, the Jewish people had been under foreign domination and foreign occupation. They had been conquered by a succession of great world superpowers, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. And the Jewish people in Jesus' day did not love their occupiers, and so they longed for freedom, they longed for self-determination. In particular, considering their belief in their own exceptionalism, their own status as God's special people, being occupied was particularly galling to them. How could pagans, how could unbelievers rule over God's chosen people? And this question became even more intense when Roman emperors proclaimed themselves to be gods. Roman emperors demanded to be worshipped. Roman emperors were the link between church and state. And so in this political background, there were various responses to this issue for the Jews. The Zealots, have you heard of the Zealots? Remember them? The Zealots said, the reason for our oppression is that we're passive and cowardly. If we had the courage of our convictions, we would rise up in armed rebellion and God would give us victory. Some of Christ's followers were Zealots. And then there were the Herodians. The Herodians were named after King Herod, and King Herod was the puppet king set up by the Romans. And the Herodians thought that the Zealots were nuts. They thought they were crazy. The Sadducees, remember them? They were Herodians. And they felt that the Zealots didn't begin to understand the massive power that Rome could bring to bear upon them if they revolted. And so they believed that rebellion was suicidal and that resistance was futile. And they felt that cooperation with the occupiers was the only safe and sane way to go. Then we had the Essenes. And they thought that the Zealots and the Herodians were both wrong, and that the only way to please God is to leave the corrupt religious systems and political systems of the world and create an alternate society removed from everyone. And so the Essenes set up communities way off in the wilderness, far away from everyone, and they tried to maintain their faithfulness in isolation from the surrounding culture. The Pharisees were the fourth major group. Their solution was to become purer and pleasing to God by strict obedience to the law. And they said, God will send the Messiah when we are good enough to deserve it, when we work hard enough to deserve it. And so, like the political parties of our own day, these groups debated and they argued and they jockeyed for power and influence. They were ultimately concerned with the nature and shape of God's kingdom. And they were so wrapped up in their internal fighting and in their own theories that when the king came, they missed him. They missed him. And so the question that we're faced with today is like them, what do we do with the mess that we live in? What do we do with the mess that we live with? What do we do with this overarching sense of hopelessness that's all around us? And so it's against this background that Jesus, the simple carpenter's son, began preaching and teaching. And so what I want to investigate with you today is the radical solution to the mess that we live with. Because it is a mess. The radical solution that Jesus proposed to the people of his day and the radical solution that he proposes to us. Some 89 times in the Gospels, Jesus talks about either the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You can look it up, some 89 times. And it would seem that if Jesus was concerned about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, then we should be also. The kingdom is the focal point of the radical message of Jesus Christ, the kingdom. And so what did Jesus have in mind when he talked about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? One thing is sure, get this. One thing is sure, if you're taking notes, write it down, remember this. He did not merely mean a post-death heaven, he did not merely mean an escape from hell and punishment. And so I hope that you have already discovered for yourself in your life, in your walk with Jesus, that salvation really means being rescued from the fruitless, empty ways of living and thinking in the here and now, and sharing in God's saving love for all creation in an ongoing adventure called the kingdom of God. It's an ongoing adventure. It is a present reality. And so this morning, I just want to establish some background to help us in our thinking as we progress through the week. Some background on the radical kingdom of God. Luke 17, verse 20, New Living Translation. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." Did you hear that? What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is already among you. Apparently, Jesus' message to the troubled and hopeless of his day was the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is a present reality. It is real. And so, on many fronts, Jesus' message was troubling to the men and women of his day. Just take some time later on today to read Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. His message was beyond revolutionary. Because who did he say would be blessed? The poor. Not the ones who shout the loudest, not the ones at the head of the line, not the ones with the most to offer, not the ones who kill their enemies. Jesus said the meek will be blessed. The peacemakers will be blessed. Not those who make war. The persecuted will be blessed. Those who stand for justice will be blessed. The pure in heart, instead of the clever and the sly, will be blessed. Sometimes people must have thought that Jesus sounded like a zealot. But he couldn't be a zealot because Jesus did not attempt to seize power or use force. Instead, he preached and he modeled meekness and peacekeeping. He was clearly not an Essene. Though he valued purity of life and heart, he didn't retreat to some place and live a monastic kind of life. He couldn't have been a Herodian, because a Herodian would never use inflammatory, possibly seditious language and talk about a kingdom of God. Herodians were loyal to Caesar. They were loyal to Rome. Maybe he was a Pharisee. But he couldn't be, because he said that to inherit the kingdom of God, you had to be more righteous than a Pharisee, and that sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors would get into God's kingdom before Pharisees. Jesus hung around the people that the Pharisees blamed for the nation's troubles, prostitutes and drunks and Roman collaborators and tax collectors, disreputable people. These were the friends of Jesus. Understand this. Jesus was a living, breathing, walking paradox. And he had a radical message of change. And people flocked to hear Jesus because they were discontent and they wanted change. Do you want change? Do you want change in your life? To the people of his day, Jesus was not simply a revolutionary. He proposed a revolutionary revolution. The author Brian McLaren says this: Jesus agrees with the violent zealots and overpious Pharisees against the status quo Herodians that the status quo is wrong and should not be considered acceptable. He agrees with the Pharisees and Herodians against the zealots. The solution is not violent overthrow of the Romans, yet he disagrees strongly with the Pharisees. You can't scapegoat the prostitutes and drunks and blame them for our problems. But instead, you must love them and accept them as God's beloved children. This carpenter's son from Galilee challenges every existing political movement to a radical rethinking and dares everyone to imagine and consider his revolutionary alternative. And this is his revolutionary alternative. It's to see, to seek, to receive, and enter a new reality called the kingdom of God or heaven. His radical message directly challenges the political and spiritual institutions of his day. It is the church and the state, remember, that united to execute him. You see, in God's kingdom, the ultimate authority is not Caesar. The Creator God is the ultimate authority. And so in God's kingdom, you find your citizenship, your identity in a spiritual realm, in God's presence. That's where you find your citizenship. And that presence is real even now. This is what Jesus said. And this is in John 5. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. If you're a part of God's kingdom, you won't slit Roman throats like zealots. Instead, if a Roman soldier hits you with a blow to the cheek, what did Jesus say? He said, you turn the other cheek. If a soldier forces you to carry his backpack for a mile, you offer to carry it another mile. Jesus advocated not some sort of passive submission or active retaliation, because you see, we often think those are our choices, either submit or retaliate. But Jesus advocated a higher option. If you're a part of his kingdom, you won't curse and damn sinners to hell. Instead, you'll kindly and gently interact with them. You won't judge them, but you'll treat them like neighbors, being hopeful that they'll find healing. If you're part of his kingdom, you won't be a compromising sellout like the Herodians and Sadducees. You will willingly confront injustice. It's part of the gospel to willingly confront injustice. Because you see, the kingdom of God is a present reality. And if it is, we have to live in this world as God's representatives and begin to help create this kingdom. I remember, sometimes we learn lessons from our kids, don't we? And my middle daughter was 16 at the time. And we were at some kind of event in Minneapolis. I don't remember what kind of event it was. And there was a big screen there. And on the screen was a picture of a Native American. And the young men behind us were ridiculing the person in the picture. And my 16-year-old daughter turned around in her seat and she confronted those teenage boys. And I whispered to her, I said, do you know those boys? Why are you talking to them? Why are you saying that? Why are you confronting them? And she said to me, you can't sit back and say nothing when you see something wrong. I was afraid for her, and she just looks at me and says, but Dad, you taught me this. You can't sit back and say nothing when you see something wrong. And so as Christians, we can't accept things as they are, but we have to work to make things as they should be. That's our job. If you're part of God's kingdom, you'll begin to live your life in a way that the world says is stupid and naive, turning the other cheek. walking mile two, defeating violence with forgiveness and self-sacrifice and love. That's what we'll do. I'm the only person I know with two birth certificates. They're both legal, okay? They're from two different jurisdictions. When I was born, my parents were missionaries in Liberia. So I have a Liberian birth certificate. But I have another birth certificate issued by the United States State Department. Because when I was born, my parents had to go to the American Embassy and register my birth there because I was an American. I was born in Liberia of American parents, so I was entitled to U.S. citizenship. I was entitled to this birth certificate, despite the location of my birth, simply because of whose son I am. I have U.S. citizenship. I didn't have to do anything to get it, except accept it because I am my father's son. I also bear my father's name. I'm a junior. Okay, I have his name. And as a good son, there are choices that I made because I didn't want to bring disregard and ill repute and shame to my father's name. I am my father's son and a citizen of the land of his birth. Each of us were all born on this planet, but it's not our father's country totally and completely right now. The apostle in Hebrews says that we're just travelers here. We're sojourners. We're on the way to a city whose builder and maker is God. And so if I accept my sonship, if I accept and acknowledge that God is my father, remembering this, there is nothing I can do to cause him to love me less, and nothing I can do to make him love me more. Remember that. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us more. There will be choices we make as his children, as his sons and daughters, as citizens of his kingdom. And I want to fairly represent who my father is. Because whatever our name is, we're named after our father. We're his children. So I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, not by birth, but because God is my father. He's my dad. That's who he is. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that reflects my citizenship. And so what I need you to remember today is simply that Jesus' kingdom message was hopeful, but revolutionary. And it's hopeful and revolutionary today. His kingdom is a present reality. It is real. So how do we become citizens of God's forever kingdom? You see, I don't want us to be like the person I mentioned at the beginning of the talk this morning. I don't want to be a person who lives in fear of deportation because I'm an undocumented alien. It is possible to look like and walk and eat and talk like a citizen of God's kingdom, but in reality be a stranger and an alien. So you need to confront this question for yourself this morning. Am I a citizen of God's kingdom? If not, how do I become one? You can be a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist and not be a citizen of God's kingdom. It's possible to work for the salvation of souls for God's kingdom. It's possible to bring your whole family into the kingdom and still be lost. And so the other question I want you to confront is, how does God want to change me so that I'm living a life that reflects my citizenship? So that's what I want you to think about until tomorrow. How does God want to change me so that I'm living a life that reflects my citizenship? That's it. That's all I've got. Do I pray? Okay. Heavenly Father, you are beyond amazing. You love us with a love that we can't even begin to comprehend. And so my prayer today, Lord, is that over the next few hours, we will truly reflect on the changes that you want to work in us so that our lives reflect the citizenship that we claim. This is my prayer for myself and all of your children here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.